man is doing better. Good. Let me turn my phone off. It's amazing. Some bosses think they pay you 24/7. They are mistaken. There was a sub-message there. Feeling the love. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we're going to dive in to chapter 4 of Zechariah. Dear gracious Father, we ask God as we, Lord, continue to look at the visions that you gave Zechariah so long ago. Lord, just give us grace, give us wisdom. Lord, open your word to us, and may we just love you for your blessings. There's some really great promises here. Lord, by your grace, may we really make them our own. We lift you up with thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther said chapter 4 was probably the most encouraging chapter in the entire scriptures. Now, there's all sorts of really good places that are very encouraging and uplifting. Places in the Psalms, places in the New Testament. But here, we're going to hear some things that if we would take them to be our own, I think to some degree it would change how we live daily, and it would change our overall perspective of what we can really accomplish for God. Okay? So we're in chapter 4, and it starts on page 1002 in my Bible. Not yours, not anyone else's, because I got one of these gargantuan letter Bibles with lots of note space on the side. And let's start. Let's do a little review first. Okay. When did Zechariah and Haggai minister? Give or take. How would you describe that? Okay, after they actually returned from Persia. They were in Babylon, but the truth is it was the Persians the Persian property at that time, and they were returned. Okay? So what was going on in the nation of Israel during this period of time? The key thing, to rebuild the temple. And in fact, the foundation had already been built, and then it sat literally idle for over 16 years. Until Haggai and Zechariah were given to encourage the people to continue the construction. Now, have you ever been involved with a project that seemed to peter out somewhere around a quarter of the way done? Project at home that you never quite get back to? Hanford? I can literally walk around Hanford and say, yeah, there's one, and there's one, and FMEF, there's $2 billion thrown down a drain. How about the grout project and all the grout vaults? There's some money thrown down a drain. What about all the upgrades to N-Reactor before they decided to tear it all apart? There was $2 billion there. The bus slot? Oh, that's right. It became operational, and what was it, 6 weeks? And then they stopped the buses. But we throw rocks at Hanford, but the truth of the matter is there's lots of projects, even in our own life, but we had this great idea. You know, maybe a different garden or an arts and crafts thing. Is Mrs. Warner here? Oh, no, she's not, and she doesn't listen to the tapes, so we'll talk about Mrs. Warner. Ladies, I'll let you evaluate your own selves on this. Arts and crafts stuff. Ooh, I think I'd like to get into X. So you purchase this Y amount of money to do X that you get done X minus 45,000 is actually all that gets done. And then you know what you do? You send the rest of it to Goodwill. for someone else to pick up X and at a much smaller price. But the truth is, what was the reason Israel didn't continue with building the temple? Brother, you remember? What, Ed? They worried about their own stuff, but they also had political pressure from the surrounding, okay, people that actually wrote back, all right, to Darius. Okay? So, they literally were there to uplift the people. How many of you have ever gone to a church service kind of bummed out? In God, it was just like God had literally made that message just for you. That's happened to me. Where, wow, amen. What? Oh, it's hideously hot in here, I know. Actually, there's two of them, and I don't know how to turn them down. Or I would have already done it, brother. Uh-oh. Ed's going to discover. So when we freeze to death, it says 68. Well, I turned it to 68 and turned it off a hold at 70 degrees. Okay? Anyway. Now when pastor says, who's been playing with it? You can't turn me in. Everybody, I'm swearing to secrecy. Okay? So, anyway. The encouragement. Jehovah remembers. There's all sorts of conversations in the commentaries I've read. Is it remember Zechariah, or is it that God just himself remembers, period? Okay. Or God remembers specifically his people. All of the above is true from my perspective. And here we are. All of the eight visions are happening in this second message. Now, they appear to have happened to Zechariah over a period of time. They were given over a period of time, but he's preaching this as a continuous message, okay? And so here we are at the eight visions. We covered the myrtle trees and the horses, right? And the horns and the craftsmen, the man and the measuring line. And last week we talked about Joshua the high priest and the clean garments they were supposed to give him. Just like us as believers, when we got saved, literally clean clothes. But there's a process of growth that we continually have to put the new man on. We can't just throw up our hands and go, it's all over. That is true and not true all at the same time. And this week we're going to talk about the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. Now, I have to admit, when I read this passage the first time, you know, I had read through the Bible once in my whole life, only once. I attempted two times before that and died in Leviticus. I just got to this and that and the other thing. And let's get back and start the thing over again. But here, I'll be honest, some of these are a little difficult. And as you read godly men, godly writers on this, there is some consistency, but not absolute all agreement, all right? So we're going to talk about the golden lampstands and the two olive trees. As always, and probably not in chapter 4 as much, we're looking near term. What is the near term message? Remember, Zechariah would literally stand on the platform of the temple as they're building it and preach this. So there was a hearing of it then. And then now for us, there's a hearing of it now, looking continuously forward. All right? So, last week we talked about the tabernacle and the high priest. What's this area called in the tabernacle? The Holy of Holies, and this is the Holy, all right? What's this? give you a little quick review of the tabernacle. Altar of incense, and what's that? The lampstand. In King James, they call it the candlestick. What about this over here? These are two scale, by the way. The table of the showbread, all right? And this is the covering that, who went in here once a year? Okay, to make atonement for the people. All right? Brother? Where's the rope? Well, there were little bells on the bottom of his clothes that some people say that if they stopped moving while he was in there, that they'd know to pull him out with the rope. I've read godly men on both sides of that equation. By the way, he went in his bare feet. Remember, just like Moses went before the what? The burning bush, he had to do what? Take his sandals off. All right? Solomon went quite a bit better. We know from 1 Kings how Solomon's temple was constructed. He had many menorah. Okay, there's the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and going into the Holy of Holies went through these two. This was a door systems and not a cloth covering in Solomon's temple. And so the high priest would go in and would apply the blood to the mercy seat. We saw in chapter 3, who resists the high priest? Who is standing right next to Joshua and resisting him? Satan. If you take the 1800s during the Great Awakening, many of the leaders that God called out had distinct feeling at times that Satan was resisting the work. They even wrote about it. And yet it goes all the way back to the second and first Great Awakenings. Moody, Spurgeon, late 1800s, Billy Sunday and others, they literally had a feeling that at times God couldn't work because of the great resistance. All right. Now, we talked about in the Old and New Testaments, how many times is the word Satan used? It's mentioned over 55 times. So having some grasp of who Satan is, who, as the Apostle Paul says, prince of the power of the air, he's described as what? A lion seeking whom he may what? And with that in mind, we as Christians are supposed to be what? Vigilant. Aware that we're not only in a physical world, we exist as those armored by God on a spiritual battlefield. A spiritual battlefield of the world. With those we may not be able to see, with purposes we may not be able to know, but God always knows. Okay? We're supposed to be armored, right? The armor of God. Helmet, sword, what else? Shield, breastplate, belt, shoes. Okay? To give you some perspective, the shoes, the gospel of peace. Fidel Castro said, people ask him, what is the most important attribute or armament in your army? What do you think he picked? Shoes. Why did the Battle of Gettysburg happen where it did? It's because the Confederacy, there was a shoe factory in Gettysburg, and they thought that they could get shoes, for many of the men fighting on the Confederate side were actually in bare feet. Okay? If you take a Roman soldier and look at their footwear compared to their contemporaries, their footwear was light years ahead. It even had spikes on the bottom for traction. All right? Feet shod with the gospel of peace. It's our great mission. It's the Great Commission. Satan wants us to not be able to accomplish that. At times he will show a false face of an angel of light, as the Bible says. Or, in Revelation, he's called the what? The great red dragon. The destroyer, the creator of lies. The ultimate, the beginning of murder. Every tear, except those of joy, can be laid at the feet of Satan himself. And then ultimately, even within the church, sometimes he is nothing more than a what? A wolf in sheep's clothing. And so, last week we saw that Israel and Jerusalem was a brand from the burning, literally pulled out. I'd like us to turn to the book of Jude. Jude, there is no chapters, but Jude 21. Again, going back to our Great Commission. Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, doing what? Making a difference. Are we there yet? 21? Everybody? So, how many different ministries is Temple involved with a desire towards compassion to lead people to Christ? Yeah. How about Operation Christmas Child? Why are we involved with Operation Christmas Child? It's showing compassion, but the whole goal, really, the ultimate goal, is to get the gospel to people. What about, used to be the Tri-City Pregnancy Center, it's called something a little different today. A matter of compassion to lead. Many of the people we invite, family members, is out of love, okay? But there are others. Verse 23, and others save with what? Fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the what? Flesh. Now, how many of you love fire and brimstone preaching? Anybody? The truth of the matter is, that's what brought me to Christ. When I was a junior high school student, the pastor, we were at a youth event, and he preached, and I was shell-shocked. I'm going to hell. But somehow I was so busy realizing I was going to hell, I didn't listen to the part that there was grace. Well, literally, as everybody was heading out, because there was ice cream downstairs, I was left in the pew. And this gentleman I have never seen since comes up and sits down next to me. And he says, do you understand what the pastor was talking about? And I says, no, but I'm going to hell. And he shares the gospel with me. And it was like a weight lifted off to me. I had never talked to a girl before in my whole life, but when I went downstairs to get ice cream, there was two girls coming up the stairs, and I looked them straight in the eye and says, I got saved tonight! Needless to say, when I got home and told my dad I got saved, his response was, this will pass. Well, it's been a few years since then, and it hasn't quite passed yet, okay? But the point is, we are all brands from the burning. We have to understand, to truly be saved, we have to understand how lost we were. Now, children don't have a real good grasp of that, and sometimes when you share the gospel with them, they love the truth. They love God. And they don't have a whole bunch of junk like I did, even in junior high school, to kind of point out the facts. But the point is, we have to be willing to sometimes share hard truth with people. And we talked about John and Charles Wesley almost died in their rectory fire. Their dad was a pastor, caught on fire, and John Wesley was locked upstairs until just a stranger came out of nowhere, crawled up, put stuff on the side of a burning building, and from the impression, as you read, he actually got some burns on him to rescue the young man, John Wesley. Next time you look in our Bibles and look at some of the songs they wrote, realize that on that night, that whole ministry was at risk. And the high priest's garments, and they put a fine mitre on his head from the chapter last week. We talked about the believer's garments. And then also mentioned for the first time was the branch. What two books in the Old Testament mentioned the branch before Zechariah? We looked at them. Dun, 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 dun. It's important. How about Isaiah and what's the next one? Jeremiah. Okay. So I just found some pictures. So Isaiah was the first. Let's get back there. Isaiah chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, what's important about it is verse 2 are the attributes of the branch. These are sometimes called the spirits of God, all right? And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of might and the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, why is the fear of the Lord kind of important? The Bible says perfect love casteth out all fear. Correct. But fear has a dimension to it of respect and honor. And God is always worthy of our honor. We honor him many ways in our life. The thoughts we think, the actions we do, the works we perform, the service we do. Isaiah spoke. But also, I thought I found a whole bunch of these really cool kind of tree pictures, you know, the branch growing out of. Everybody thought Israel was dead. Remember when the people were praising Jesus and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees were encouraging him to have the people stop? And what did he say? If they don't praise, the rocks will cry out. God doesn't need us. He wants us. All right? And then in Jeremiah, we won't go back there, but Jeremiah chapter 23, I'll just read it. Behold, the days come when the Lord, saith the Lord, that I will raise up David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In these days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. But there, David, a righteous branch. All right? And then we saw at the end of chapter 3 is looking way forward to a time of absolute peace, a time when you never have to say, know the Lord, come on to church, read your Bible. We literally will live all the truth in us. God will make us truly his people. And we will call every man his what? Every man will be called his what? His neighbor. We talked about that last week. There's been a lot of people that I've met in my lifetime that I probably would have difficulty doing that today. Call them, hey, you're my neighbor. No, 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 you're not my neighbor. You may live and live next to me, but you're not my neighbor. Okay? And under the fig tree and the fruit tree. So we went back to the tabernacle. Today we're going to talk about this in a vision. Because what God did is in chapter 4 as it opens, give Zechariah a vision. Because Zechariah is so concerned about Joshua the high priest, many of the examples have to do with the temple, these are the indications that he comes from a priestly lineage. All right? It's part of the validation of the perspective. So, that lampstand is actually multiplied many times over in Solomon's temple. We know that the lampstand actually was present in the Herod's temple and would have been present in the temple that was currently under construction, all right? And it would have been located here, Herod's temple, and it's very special. What's it made out of? You guys remember? I could take you back there. It was solid gold. Actually, it's found in Exodus 25, starting in verse 31, going to the end of the chapter. But thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls, his knobs and his flowers shall be of the same. It is absolutely solid gold. It just so happens we know that the Romans, when they took Herod's temple, that was one of the things that they walked off with in total. They actually carried it. Now, Rick, how do you know that? Well, it just so happens. How many of you have ever been to Rome? Anybody? Walked in the Forum? One of the monuments is still there and in very, very good shape is the Arch of Titus, who was the person that took the city of Jerusalem. Titus, in what year? 70 A.D., right? Vespasian, after the year of four emperors, eventually became the emperor of Rome, Titus's dad, and when he took Jerusalem, they had all this money, so they built this arch to Titus, and they also built the, very important thing, called the Flavian Amphitheater. We know it by a different name today. The Colosseum. The Colosseum. So, but if you go inside here, you'll see these beautiful carvings that have been protected from the weather. And look. And how many guys do you have carrying it? A whole bunch. By the way, one of these has been reconstructed. All right. How many of you ever heard of the Temple Institute? The Temple Institute literally takes it as their responsibility to develop all the implements for the end times temple. All right, the third temple, for lack of a better term. All right. And they are literally have got the genetically correct red heifer for the sacrifice. They know the family of Cohen and those that are of the high priestly caste and those who are just the service priests. They have genetics to prove that. They have all the clothes made the same way as the Old Testament requires. And they're also in the process, they have actually made the menorah. Now, did you guys get to see the menorah when you were there? Oh, okay. But you actually saw this, right? All right. Well, this is after they built it. This thing weighs 1/2 a ton of solid gold. All right. They moved it from where it was manufactured in a special rig where they connected it up so the arms wouldn't break off. Remember, it's hammered, right? It's kind of forged in place. And these are the individual lamps that are on top, all right? And the knobs are how they actually put the wick out. But that kind of goes back to they had the ladies carry them. And then they installed it in the final place. And that is like bulletproof glass, obviously, and it's alarmed and everything. It's outside the Temple Institute. There's a picture of it. And that's what it looks like today. That's a photo from 2017. All right, brother. They had a mock-up before the actual one was completed. Okay, you maybe saw the mock-up. That it was the right size, but it wasn't this thing, what, 1/2 a ton of gold? I don't know how much that is. I didn't figure it out. I mean, gold is like $2,300 an ounce. How many ounces in a ton? I have no idea. Big chunk of change in this one piece. You can see why the Romans hauled it off. And now, Zechariah's vision, chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me. Must have fallen asleep. As a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Now, how many of you hang around in bed and don't quite get up after you wake up? You're kind of like, drift in, drift out. Kind of just enjoy it if you have nothing else to do. Maria, that's kind of the way she is. Me, I wake up, off on the day. And Maria thinks I'm crazy. But each person's different. Here you have Zechariah, who the Spirit literally wakes him up, and he's kind of groggy. Was there anybody else woken up because he was too busy sleeping? In the New Testament, anybody? The angel had to wake him up. Remember Peter, when he was going to get out of prison? The impression is he was actually kicked. Wake up, Peter. It's time for you to go. What was cool, here he's in prison where his life is at risk and he's sleeping. That's where the Christian should be, okay? Let's take it here. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick or a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. Now, this is just a picture, but we're going to see the olive trees here in a minute. But you have seven lamps, and they're fed from a bowl that's fed from these two olive trees. Now, what it exactly looks like and what he exactly saw, I believe it was more akin to what the menorah in the temple was like than this picture. Verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of the bowl. Olive trees. Now, what's wrong with these olive tree pictures? Anybody? Olive trees don't normally have bases on them that are gargantuan. Those are because, like on the Mount of Olives, they've left them grow all this time, and then they get really gnarly looking. But they don't produce near as much as if they were just a standard size olive tree trunk. All right? But they do look kind of cool. I thought this was a cool picture. Let's read on. Verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me answered. Oh, excuse me, verse 4. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Interesting. I'm getting a vision, and all of a sudden I'm asking a question. I need some help here, all right? Verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. The angel basically expected Zechariah to be able to noodle out what these really are. How many times did the disciples, when the Lord gave a parable, had to come up and ask later? What was nice is most of them, we have a real clear description. The Lord gives the explanation. Here, we're going to see a little later on. And I said, no, my Lord, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the inference in the Hebrew language on that, not by might or by power, is for Zerubbabel's might and power. It's by what? What's the power that drives God's work? Is it us? Oh, absolutely not. The work is so much greater that we can't accomplish on our own. It's by the Spirit of God. Imagine God's testimony in the world, the nation of Israel, has literally been destroyed twice, and God still calls them forth. Now, I can't predict that tomorrow is going to be the rapture, okay? I can't do that. But clearly, by the returning of Israel and all the actions to build the end-time temple, as foretold in the book of Revelation, we are a lot closer than when I was born. Now, there were people who liked claiming dates and times, but the Lord is very clear. Only God himself knows the exact date. Now, destruction in 70 AD was absolutely massive. They burned the city and they tore the city apart. We're talking here where Zerubbabel is going to build this, but God already knew 70 AD was coming. Now, how would you like to, any of you ever build a home? You folks have built a home. How would you like God to show you the day that a Traco comes up and just tears it all apart? Actually, show it to you while you're still nailing the boards up. Probably not. Well, that was what was going to happen. By the way, after the fire, gold had seeped into the cracks and other things, so the Romans decided to take the temple, the parts of which were left over from Zerubbabel and then Herod's modifications, and tore them all apart. And this is the scrap and rubble down by the wall, the piece of what's left of the Wailing Wall, but this is all the junk the foundation's under. This is the junk that's left there. Now, I tell you there because found in rubble like this and other digs around the Temple Mount are some rather interesting things. Remember, I told you, we don't have a lot of pictures or even art that show us or give us a perspective of what Zerubbabel's temple really looked like. We know from 1 Kings what Solomon's temple looked like, right? If we read the book of Josephus, he describes the inner workings of the temple. Josephus was a historian that even was alive during the latter part of Jesus' ministry and was literally watching the destruction of Jerusalem. He was a historian. He wasn't a Christian, but he had respect for Christianity. By the way, we even know what the flooring looked like in the temple at the time Jesus was walking on it. These are leftover tiles that they found, tons and tons of them. And then they tried to figure out what the pattern was, and they used computers to help do that. Also, there's many of you have actually been at the Temple Mount dig, there at the Huldah Gates and then around Robertson's Arch, where that pile of rubble was, and actually looked, and maybe you actually saw some of this with the symbols that were still on the temple that Jesus came to. Let's read on. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the what? What's a headstone? Anybody? In our modern vernacular, a headstone is something a little bit different than here. A headstone is kind of the thing that Maria puts on my grave. Say, Rick's down there, or at least Rick's body's down there. Okay? This headstone isn't that. This has to do with the structure. We could better, in our language, say a capstone, the top stone, that stone on the very top edge, this ornate special stone. Now, it's not a keystone like in an arch. You've seen stone arches, right? That they come up, and then they put in the keystone, and then they can take all the supporting stuff off because just its weight holds it all together. As you put the building on it, it actually becomes stronger and stronger. The Washington Monument has the best capstone or headstone, the most celebrated, even the most controversial, within the United States of America. By the way, did you know that there's a capstone up there? It's actually not a stone. It's a chunk of aluminum, or at least was, all the way right up there. Now, why in the world, when they finished the monument in the mid-1800s, would they put a chunk of aluminum on top? Ching! Anybody? Anybody? What? Actually keep the lightning off of it. Well, if you go to Washington, D.C., by code, nothing can be taller than the Washington Monument. So what's going to get struck by lightning all the time? Storms coming in from the ocean and stuff? Is going to be this. Literally, that lightning striking a piece of stone up there continuously would literally cause it to fracture and break. So they wanted something better. In the mid-1800s, the rarest metal on the planet at the time that they could get enough together of was aluminum. It doesn't corrode, exposed to air. And so they said, we're going to make this thing out of aluminum. Great. So they put it up there. Well, that's a win and a lose. Just so happens, here's the Washington Monument. There's Lincoln Memorial. Here's the reflection pool. You go all the way up over the mall, and you get to the Capitol. And here you have the White House here, and here's Jefferson's Monument. So it's actually in the shape of a cross. On the Washington Monument, there was something very important written on that chunk of aluminum. It talks about on one side about the construction. It talks about on another side when it was installed and put up there. But it just so happens, it was the most precious metal. It was worth more than gold at the time, and they mounted that. Well, in 1934, there were some problems with the original one. Lightning had hit it enough that much of the surface had actually oblated away. It was literally vaporized away. So they affixed a lightning arrestor system that actually goes up a little above it. Try to save it, right? Well, this is kind of what it looked like after they took the individual lightning rods off in 2013, and it looked kind of fried. So they proceeded when they were doing the inspections. Remember after the earthquake? There were some cracks in the Washington Monument. They fixed those, and they replaced the lightning arrestor system, and it's kind of gold anodized at this point. And so the guys who were up there actually put up a new thing. But what's important is the words that were on one side. And it's the words that faced the Capitol building. Any of you speak Latin? Anybody? Just a little word here or there. Las Dio. Las Dio. Praise God, or praise be to God. Las Dio. Engraved by the people who built the Washington Monument and intended to face towards Congress. Praise be to God. This nation wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. And keep your focus. While we have seen what's played out in our world today, lots of people, we're trying to figure out whether it's okay to murder little babies. Okay? Capstone. Now, you know what's dangerous? Is when you start playing around with museums. Because there's enough real Christians in the United States, and even ones that at least have faith of some kind, that they record things. They used to have in the museum, the Washington Monument Museum. Any of you ever been in the Washington Monument Museum? Anybody? Okay, you've been in there. Now it's a little different depending on when you went in. But in 2000, this was the apex of the monument. It had a model, an actual metal replica. The builders searched for an appropriate metal for the apex that would not tarnish and would act as a lighting rod. They chose one of the rarest metals at the time, aluminum. The casting was inscribed with Las Dio, praise be to God. Well, in 2007, and you can look at the political lay of the land at the time, the museums were kind of managed by an individual that had very little use for the Christian heritage of the United States. So they turned that monument piece, the capstone replica, so that Las Dio piece was facing away where people couldn't see it, and they also changed the thing. The builders searched for appropriate metal, and they chose one of the rarest aluminum, period, and dropped off the inscription completely. Well, today, you can go there, and this is what it looks like, all right? And Las Dio is down at the bottom. It does say what's recorded on all four sides. Now, when you're a writer, do you put the most important thing at the top or the most important thing last? It all depends on the writer. So I assume that this person put it there because they wanted to leave the people with it, okay? But the greatest capstone or headstone in the United States. Let's read on. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Wow. how would you like someone to come? I bet all of you have a various ministry of one kind or another, and you give your time to that ministry, desiring something, desire to God to bless other people, to use you to serve. Zerubbabel literally brought his people back, got going. Everything was going great. It tanked for 16 years. But God eventually gave him the promise, you know that mission you had? You will finish. All I can tell you as a believer, God's ministry that he puts you into, God is the one that gives you the strength to accomplish. And truthfully, God is the one that gives you the fruit that the tree bears. If there's anything about the great preachers of the past, they had a real clear perspective. It wasn't them. It was only God. And may we keep that same perspective. No matter what the ministry, it isn't us. It's what? God, through us. Now, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet or the plumb bob in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, most jobs that you do in the world, most even work for the Lord, are made up of days of small things. They're not mountaintop days, they're not valley days, they're days of small things. We as believers should love the days of small things. Not be frustrated, not be worn out, not even be, if there's a great disaster at the moment. Maybe even 16 years later, God will start the work again. But don't avoid the days of small things. Don't feel bad. Some people have a tendency to melancholy. So when the small things, the small frustrations come, Davy comes in and says, stop teaching and everything. The small things, Davy, the small things. Okay. And I guess we'll get back at verse 10 next week with the seven. They are the eyes of the Lord. That's where we'll start next week. Any questions, everybody? Davey was already here. I'll answer at least one or two. Yeah, brother.
I just looked up the cost of gold and everything.
Yeah. No wonder they only made one. At least at this point, at least that I've seen. That's just the material. Wow. Thank you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that to understand the full story, you've got to read the full story. Lord, it doesn't matter whether it's Revelation or Jude or Isaiah or Kings or Exodus. We ask just, God, that you just bless it to our minds, bless it to our spirit. Lord, that we may be of better service to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.